Well, although this is supposed to be the happiest time of the year, we're supposed to have a holly jolly Christmas, and we're supposed to be able to be merry and bright, many Americans apparently are finding it a little hard to amp up the holiday spirit. A recent poll by the New York Times and CBS show that Americans today are as fearful about terrorism as they've been since 9/11. Indeed, almost 80% of Americans believe that sometime in the next few months there will be another terrorist attack here in our country. We don't need a poll to confirm that what we already know, there's sort of a pall of anxiety and fear that hangs over our culture, sort of the way that we see pictures of smog hanging over the Beijing skyline. The smog that's composed of physical matter is also a smog that gets composed of spiritual and emotional negativity. You add to that fear of physical safety a growing concern that a number of folks, especially folks in the middle class, are finding their economic prospects shrinking. In the 1970s, over 60% of American households were middle class. Today, that number has dropped to around 50%. The number continues to drop. More and more folks finding it hard to be able to have the kind of lifestyle that they have been accustomed to. So when you combine this fear of physical danger with economic concern, you can understand why people are anxious, concerned, and worried. Well, in our first scripture reading, we met a young woman who also found herself facing physical and economic threat. Her name is Mary, and she's not so much living in fear of a terrorist attack. She's more concerned about the enforcers of her Jewish faith finding out that she is an unwed woman who is pregnant. And in Jewish law, unwed moms would face the death penalty, an execution by people showing up and stoning them to death. And Mary knows that if somehow she avoids being the recipient of capital punishment, she has this prospect of not being married, trying to raise a son in a culture that didn't have welfare programs, didn't offer aid to people in her kind of situation. So you can imagine this young girl, this young woman, worried about surviving, wondering how she's going to take care of herself and this child who will arrive. And yet, when she opens her mouth in our next scripture reading, what we will hear coming out of it won't be a mournful cry, but something far different. Listen now for God's word to you as I share how the story continues in the Gospel of Luke. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Well, psychologists have demonstrated through a number of studies that having a positive outlook has a very beneficial impact on one's brain and therefore also on one's mood and also on one's body. Researchers track some folks who were asked when they were in their 40s how they were feeling about getting older, of what they imagined life might be like when they got into their 60s, 70s, and beyond. Well, they have tracked these folks and have found that as these people have reached their 70s, that their attitudes about aging when they were in their 40s has had an impact about how they're experiencing life now in their 70s. That those who had a positive aspect, an outlook about aging, have had much fewer health concerns. They tend to enjoy their lives more. That the brain itself somehow has been able to be enhanced by a positive feeling about a topic that many people fear. There's something about having a positive outlook that can really enhance one's physical well-being and one's emotional health as well. Well, Mary, certainly, despite the situation she finds herself, lets out with a description of a very positive outlook. Despite the situation she finds herself in, her soul seems to be lit up, aglow with praise and adoration for God. She finds her voice giving expression to a heartfelt gratitude to the Lord who has shown up with this unexpected and unasked for blessing. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my soul rejoices in God my Savior." Mary's positive outlook, of course, arises from some news that she has just heard. After being told this amazing prospect that she is going to be pregnant, she's then told something about this baby that she's going to be carrying. Gabriel says, "You know, this child will be great and will be the Son of the Most High." And then Gabriel ends his explanation about who Christ will be with these words. He says, "He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary hears that the son that she's carrying will be a king who will sit enthroned upon a kingdom that will never end. You can imagine that's pretty heady stuff to hear about a child that you will be giving birth to. She understands that everything, going to be changing. She knows that a revolution of a global perspective now is afoot. And Mary puts her confidence and her hope in what Gabriel has told her for the very simple reason. He says, "For no word from God will ever fail." That is a theological bedrock that lies at the heart of the Scriptures, that whenever God says something, whenever God makes a promise, you can count on it that word will be fulfilled, that promise will indeed be realized. But the same God who speaks is also a God who acts. And when God speaks, there is actual power in what God has spoken to bring forth the very thing that has been spoken by God. About 7 centuries prior to Gabriel's visit to Mary, God was trying to speak into his people a word of hope and a promise and of joy. These people had experienced the very things that we have our worst fears about. In about 722 BC, God's people were invaded by a big Assyrian army. And the Assyrians showed no mercy towards God's people. They laid waste to their kingdom. They carried God's people out into exile, forced them into labor to be slaves. You can imagine how horrific such a prospect might be. Imagine having everything you see just being leveled. Caravans showing up and you being forced into a place that you have no desire to live in. And after they had been in this situation for several decades, God announces to his people that some good news is headed their way. And so through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks these words. He says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Now you can imagine Isaiah sharing this amazing picture of a God who says, "Joy is on the way. If you listen carefully, you might already be able to hear the mountains humming and the trees getting their hands ready to clap. You can imagine after several decades of gloom and doom that God's people might be a bit skeptical. And so God reminds them, when I say something, when a word goes out from my mouth, it doesn't come back to me until it accomplishes the very reason why I spoke it. And I tell you right now, I speak a word of joy and blessing upon you, my people. So begin now to hold on to that promise, to celebrate it as being a given fact. Need to go back to the very beginning of our Bible, the first chapter of Genesis, and God, we find these words, God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was. The spoken word had within it the power to bring about what the word was spoken about. God's word has a power residing within it that never sleeps or slumbers. It brings forth in an energetic and powerful way the very thing for which it was spoken. Mary knows that about God. So as soon as God speaks to her a word of promise about her son, she's in. She accepts it. She embraces it. And she understands now that God has shown up through this baby that she will be carrying. She hears about this kingdom that will last forever, so she knows that God is going to be making everything brand new. That while other kingdoms have risen and fallen in history, while other empires have grown and died, while nations rise and fall, that the kingdom of her son will never end. And that we get the joy, the privilege of being citizens of that eternal, glorious, godly kingdom. It's an amazing promise that God makes to Mary. And yet God, because God is great, God keeps making great promises. Promises that are far beyond our thoughts and our ways. For me, in this week of joy in the Advent season, I try to spend some time just thinking about some of these great promises that God has given to us. God says nothing in life or in death can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I read that promise every funeral that I conduct. But it's not just a scripture meant for us to remember and hold on to when a loved one dies. Really, it's a statement that nothing that exists is more powerful than love. That God loves us so deeply that God has decided that not even death will be able to separate us from God. That God has declared in love that love will be the victor over all things. That love will have its way with humanity. A glorious promise to hold on to, that death and destruction do not hold the final word that God has given us in Christ, a love that transcends the grave. Cindy referred to another promise. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Has not, will not, never will overcome it. That when we find ourselves living in places of great darkness or perhaps personal valleys of shadow, to know that there's a light that shines not above the darkness, but right in the midst of it. We discover over and over again that we are never forsaken nor abandoned. God meets us in the land of our fears. That God journeys with us in our anxieties. That God is there with us in the depth of our grief. The light's not just there, we're told, but the light is stronger than the darkness. That God has a capacity always to bring out of life's great heartaches and troubles and sorrows a capacity to restore us by His grace. Through the prophet Isaiah again, God said, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, though an earthly mom may forget, I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Think about a God getting tattoos on His palms that have each one of our names on it. You might think that times that God has forgotten about you, that God's not listening, but God says, no, that is never true. I am not like earthly parents who might have times of forgetting about their kids, but I am a God who loves you so deeply that I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. I'm crazy in my love for my people. I love the idea of God being that out there in terms of loving us. And then the last book of the Bible, you see, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And He will dwell with them. They will be His people and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I am making everything new, says God. No more death or illness. No more cancer. No more terrorism. No more drones. No more economic calamities. I am making everything new, says God. Because I have spoken it, you can celebrate it. And so Mary knows as soon as God speaks to her the promise through Gabriel, God has already begun to make everything new. And she knows something about God's character, about God's priorities. She knows the Hebrew Scriptures, and she knows that God is a God who cares deeply about justice, that God is a strong advocate for peace, that God is a God who works on behalf of the poor. And so she knows that because God is making everything new, that that's going to have profound ramifications for the entire world. And so as she ponders God's character, His commitment to bringing forth the Messiah, she says, God has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. The most amazing thing about this is not just her understanding of what God is committed to, but she uses the past tense to describe this. God has already, she said, scattered those who are proud. God has already brought down rulers. Because for Mary, as soon as God speaks it, the reality is assured. So for a while Caesar might still sit on the throne, while people still might be crushed by poverty, she knows that the fate has been sealed by a God who has spoken to her, proclaimed that a new kingdom is in her midst. A king that will last forever, which means all the kingdom of the world will eventually give way. Now for Mary, she has a deep certainty and what God will do. But her certainty in what God would do did mean she understood how God would do it. Very important distinction there. She knew as a faithful Jewish woman that God would be faithful. But I'm sure she also carried in her mind an expectation of how God would bring this about. That she also carried in her heart and mind an expectation that the Jews had that God would send an angelic heavenly warrior to ride into town and to bring, raise up an army and destroy God's enemies. She would learn slowly, painfully, that while God would be faithful in bringing about a kingdom, how He would do it would break her heart. Next chapter of Luke, she brings her baby to the temple and a prophet named Simeon tells her, a sword's going to pierce your heart. And I'm guessing when she stood before the cross, when she watched her son, the one she had given birth to, being tortured upon that instrument of death, she must have wondered, did I hear things right? Was I mistaken all these years? How could this be based on what I was told? How could the king of God's eternal kingdom be crucified here, naked and tortured in front of God's enemies? How could this possibly be the case? She was probably expecting God to do one thing, but God did something profoundly unexpected. It wouldn't be through a heavenly warrior marching through town with armies, but through a crucified son who would be raised by God on Easter morning. She had confidence that what God would do, but didn't know how God would do it. And certainly my guess would be that we know something about that. We have faith in God, but sometimes God takes directions to accomplish His purposes that just seems to bring us such heartache, confusion at times. What is God doing? Where is God? There's no way Mary could have conceived how God would fulfill His promise. And so like all of us, Mary had to learn, even the mother of the Son of God had to learn to hold the promises of God in this thing called faith. Because there were times that she couldn't see how God was possibly being faithful to what God had told her. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There are times when we look out and we don't see evidence of what God is about. We see perhaps no proof that God is loving, that God is present. But notice that the writer of Hebrews doesn't say the conviction of things not heard. There's no way Mary could have foreseen what her eyes would gaze upon as she watched her son being crucified. But she had heard the promise. Somewhere deep within her, the words of Gabriel from God still resided. Divine words had been spoken to her, and those spoken words still had that power we spoke about, that energy to remind her, you can trust. All will be well. God will be faithful. See, happening in Mary's heart was something, again, the Apostle Paul spoke about in his letter to the Romans. He says, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Mary was roused to great joy in her soul because she heard God's word to her about Christ. And that's because the word of God not only has the power to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent, but it also has the power to bestow faith until all God has promised has been accomplished. God's word has tremendous purposes. It will bring forth what it was spoken for. But also while we wait, the word keeps us alive spiritually. It edifies our faith in times of struggle. That's why we gather here every Sunday morning. We gather primarily to hear God's word reminding us of what God has promised, of what God has spoken. It reminds us of this great God who has spoken great things, who has spoken of a promise of a glorious future and the challenge to be faithful right now in the present. In times of great national struggle like we find ourselves in, I can think of nothing more important for God's people to do than to continue to rehear, to listen again to the Word of God that promises us that God will always be with us. That the light shines in the darkness does not overcome it. For this Word of God, a God who is faithful, a God who has promised such things, is the foundation of our hope. God is the cause of our joy and the restorer and protector of our faith. As Jesus said so prophetically, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And may we this morning, as God's people, open our hearts again to hear and to embrace the promises of God. Yes, we live in a troubled world, but take heart. Christ has overcome the world. We carry that hope. We allow that joy to sustain us as we live our lives for Him. All praise and honor and glory are His. Today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore.